I'm on. I'm glad to get tea as well, I'm on. You got some. Anyway, welcome to High Street. Good to see you, lots of faces. I knew it said old and new, but I don't know what, you might read that wrongly. And current friends, new friends. And it's good to be here in the house of God, looking at his word. And Mark was talking about something that happened to him yesterday when he went skiing, and one of the things that happened to me this week, it really spoke to me, actually. I went punting with two guys from Romania, with Radu and Mitcha, and I took them punting on Thursday morning. And Thursday morning, early on, it was really great. And we were going down the River Cam, three of us, on this punt, and it was absolutely fantastic. You know, it was a beautiful morning. Blossom was twinkling from the trees, and I was punting away, sort of okay-ish, going in the right direction, and these guys not done it before, not really much been to Cambridge before, and the sort of impact was just huge, and I thought to myself, do you know what, in the midst of busyness and all the stuff that's going on in life, this feels a bit like heaven. You understand? Beautiful buildings around every corner, there's something that takes your breath away, and another corner stuff, and people are waving at you that you don't know, and all that stuff. And you're just thinking, wow, that's great. That's great. And how refreshing those times are. How refreshing those times are. I had loads to do, and I didn't necessarily need to do it, but actually it was a great time thing to do. And I was wondering about our lives, and this preach is really based on 1 Samuel 21, and this is about David, and when he goes through a particularly difficult time, and he's fleeing really under oppression and persecution of Saul. So Saul is the current king, and he has fits of jealousy around David, who is clearly anointed by God, has been physically anointed by God, and equipped. And Saul senses this threat, and there's an evil spirit in him as well that provokes the whole thing. And he goes through fits of loving David, then hating and wanting to kill him. And this stage, we find 1 Samuel 21. We find David in this strange position where he's absolutely isolated. Even his best friend, as Jonathan, has had to formally part company, and they pray and bless each other, and David flees, and David's left his wife, and shortly his wife will be remarried to another man at Saul's insistence. And he's a fugitive, he's under a threat of death from Saul. He knows that that's the case, and he's had lots of threats, he's unarmed, he's hungry, and he's really in a bad state. And I don't know if you feel like David. He hasn't actually done anything wrong, particularly. So he's isolated, he's away from his family, he's hunted, he's threatened, he's unarmed, and he's hungry. And if you're weak, is your faith always strong? Seems to me that when I'm weak, my faith struggles. Is that true? And so he's brought low here. Saul, the king, is consumed with jealousy, and it obsesses him and focuses on David and wants to kill him. And the nation's in a bit of a state, really. There is the tabernacle that's in one place. It's a place called Nob, and there's the Ark of God, which is another place, which is in somebody's house. Sits in somebody's house for 20 years. And I wonder if he remembers where he was not very long ago. I wonder if David looks at his life and says, it seems like a long, long time ago that Samuel came to his village and went through each of his brothers and said to his dad, Jesse, have you got any more sons? Been through quite a few. And he says, yeah, I've got one more. He's out there with the sheep. Bring him in. He knew this was the guy, and he anointed him. Perhaps that seems like a long time ago. Perhaps it seems a long time ago that as a boy, he was outraged that this guy, this giant, would come in front of the people of Israel and mock them and tease them day after day after day. And he was outraged by this and decided that he would go and face this giant. Perhaps it seems a long time ago that he had great military victories leading portions of the army against the Philistines and seeing victory after victory and being praised by the people as he returned to camp. The crowds cheering in his ears and saying that he'd killed his tens of thousands as they rolled back the oppression of the enemy. And here he is, a hunted man. Sometimes when we're at our lowest and we're feeling despondent and discouraged, temptation, doubt, and fear are blown up like balloons in our life. When we're down, temptation, doubt, and fear blow up like balloons in our lives. My job this morning is to encourage us to take hold of what God has got for us. Take hold of what God has got for each one of us. So David is fleeing, is this hunted man, and it says here in 1 Samuel 21, verse 1, David went to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And it may well be that the priest here has had a bit of an insight. Perhaps he knows that David is a hunted man. And here he is. There's been a lot of stuff spoken against him. Saul continually rails against him about he's a betrayer and he tricks and he's a deceiver. David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king has sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find.' But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread.'" So David rolls up to this priest and he says he's on a mission from the king. He isn't. He's fleeing from the king. And he arrives and he's on his own initially before this king, before the priest. And he says to him, "Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." And it's a strange thing because they would have had this bread that would have been prepared on this special table and it would have sat there and it would have been before God and it would have represented the tribes of Israel, 12 of these flat baked breads, and that would have been renewed on a regular basis and that food was for the priests. And here David comes in and says, "Give me some of that bread." And the interesting thing is, as you read this story, you would think to yourself, I'd look at this story and think, that's a really terrible thing to do. But actually, Jesus says some really interesting things about this. He said, wasn't it perfectly okay for David to do this almost? And he comes in, and what David has, whether he knew it or not at the time, is he's doing something really, I think, really almost prophetic, because he's saying, what was special for special people at special times is now going to be available to everybody. There was a bread that was prepared in a special place for special people at special times. And the law set that out. But things are going to change. For me, it's really interesting that when Jesus says to the disciples, when the disciples come to him, they say, "You know, we're miles away from food. How are we going to feed all these people?" Jesus says to them, "Well, what do you have? What do you have?" And they have very little apart from a rather embarrassing small boy in a packed lunch who remarkably produces 5 loaves. And I wonder if they thought to themselves, I wonder what this is about. Stuff that was there in God's presence is now brought into God's presence in a different way in the body of Jesus, who does something remarkable in terms of providing them. I love the story of David, how he, when he meets Goliath, he picks up 5 smooth stones, but only uses 1 to kill a giant. One of the favorite things about that story is it's in lots of kids' storybooks. And when you're systematically reading Bible stories to kids, they love the story about this big giant come toppling down, but they always miss the next bit in kids' books about the chopping off of his head. And so you almost, I want to write a Bible story book, which is all the horrible bits in, and that would have the sword. He took Goliath's sword, and he went to Goliath and chopped his head off and then lifted it up in the air. Can you imagine all the bits coming out? Blood and everything. Fantastic. Perhaps it's just boys. I don't know. A lot of these women looking horrified at me. Absolutely. Yeah, we do often pray for our kids that this word would abide in them and produce fruit. I locked my garage. I can't get near any of my power tools. But there we go. So he took 5 stones, killed Goliath with 1, and it's really interesting that Goliath actually had brothers. 4 more. And David's job was to go round and he killed these giants. And in our lives, if you look at this number, it's really interesting that he took these 5 loaves, and it's similar to what Jesus took these loaves, and he fed everybody that was there with these loaves. And David, whether he was just hungry or whether he did this on purpose or was walking in a prophetic manner without really necessarily knowing what's happening here, he was dealing with 5 enemies: Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave are all our enemies. And whether we take 5 stones or 5 loaves of bread, there are 5 enemies that stand in front of us that Jesus has defeated. And this bread is bread that will never run out. It's provision in dry places. It's provision day after day after day for people in dry, lost deserts. And then Jesus takes the bread, breaks it, and says, "This is my body." The very man that's been from the beginning of time with the Father appears on earth as consecrated bread and says, "This is my body broken for you." God's provision for each of us is not just for special people at special times. It's available. Ask for it. Ask for it. I am struck over and over again that actually the provision from God is not necessarily passive, it's active. We need to engage in getting provision from God. Call out and pursue him. But it's somehow not English. Do you understand? In England, we wait in queues, or we wait for our name to be called, or we wait for our number to come up. And then we might proceed apologetically to the deli counter. If you would be so humble, could you please supply me with 200 grams of finest salami? It's not too much trouble. But there's something about the Word of God that wants us to engage and ask for stuff that appears not to be available. But that's the journey of faith. It doesn't look as though it's there, but it is. Bread from God, bread from heaven, providing and populating and changing. He did it for day after day after day in the desert. He can do it in our lives. Amen? Amen. And David here is absolutely bereft. He's in a right state. But I know that actually God makes more progress when I'm low than when I'm on the mountain, if I'm obedient to him. It's really hard, but difficult times are opportunities. Do we see it? No. And passive engagement isn't always what we want. We want to be active, asking, seeking. What do you have? David loves to be, so much of his writing is about, in the Psalms, about being in the presence of God. And on his heart you see the desire is in here, the tabernacle, and he's receiving something from these priests. But his desire is to have the presence of God, and the presence of God is elsewhere. He had gone off to the Philistines, created havoc, had come back, created more problems for them. They end up putting it in somebody's house, and it sits in somebody's house for 20 years. Imagine being that man with the presence of God in your house for 20 years. Bring it on. In Psalm 16, David says, "You will fill me with joy in your presence." Amen. There's something about joy, there's something about God's presence that melts away everything else. And times I've had difficulty and I've been praying to God, say, "God, would you go? Would you move? Would you feed me?" And actually, I've been overwhelmed. This isn't all the time. Sometimes it's a real hard battle, but I've been overwhelmed by the presence of God that I've almost been in tears at what God has spoken to me in his presence among me. It's not an everyday thing, but when it happens, I feel like a baby in terms of being overwhelmed by God's presence. But it's at times when I've really sought God, actually, getting hold of him. David then, after he's in this place, he's under pressure, and he grabs this bread, says it's for his companions, and then he does something else. And the Bible just is really quite quiet about this, and I've had to really sort of pray, what's this about? The Bible doesn't really say anything. And I've got, this is a view, I guess. Because then it comes to that David says, David asked Abimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here?" It's a tabernacle. What's he doing with a spear or a sword? "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." So there he is, he's unarmed. He hasn't got anything. And he says to this priest, "Have you got a sword or a spear?" The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Wow. I'm sure you've read this before. We could do a straw poll. What do you think? Would you take the sword or not? Who here? You're unarmed, you're hunted, yeah? There's a beast of a sword, none like it, probably a massive beastly thing, probably comes with a bit of authority if you're wheeling that round, yeah? Which of you here would go, "Nice one, provision, take it"? Hands up. Yeah. Which of you would go, no. It's Goliath's sword. He's a dead man, that didn't help him. Which of you would do that? Well done, Steve. It is so interesting, isn't it? Is this God's provision at this place, at this time, or is it actually not at all? Do you find yourself in that situation? We do all the time. I do all the time, thinking, is this right? Is this wrong? Is this the right thing to do? Is it not the right thing to do? The interesting thing is, how do we decide? He's unarmed, he's hunted, it's spoils of war, He has some legitimate rights to sister. It's there waiting. It's the right place, the right time. He's gone to this place. There's a sword. Is it God's provision for him now? Or is it entirely a trap? It's really interesting because what struck me about this passage was the priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Ehlah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod." Now the interesting thing is, this is the ephod. This is the priestly garments, part of the priestly garments. And on there is the Urim and the Thummim for making decisions about right and wrong. And in there, behind this clothing, is there a sword wrapped in a cloth. And David's reaction is, we'll have it. Does he seek God? No. And the Bible's very clear. The Bible does not say, and it was in a dusty corner, somewhere in the tabernacle, somewhere here. It makes the exact point that there it was, behind the ephod. David, or the priest, almost had to remove this priestly garment to get to him. They need to seek God. Where are we going on this? Is this right or is this wrong? And actually, for me, seeking God when I'm a man on a mission seems to be inconvenient. Seems to get in the way. Seems to be difficult. And in the back of my mind, I'm scared stiff that if God said no, what are the options? The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Ehlah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it." I wonder if David thought back to the time where he faced Goliath, where Saul offered him everything. Take my massive sword. Saul wasn't as big as Goliath by any means, but he was a big guy. He was the tallest person. He would have had big armor, bigger than David could carry. Would have had a big sword. And David had been offered all this gear a long time ago, and he said no. David rejected it, and at that time, he took 5 stones with no armor and went to face a giant. And I remember if, in his grabbing of this sword, he thought to himself, "Where am I now from worshiping the fields and trusting God? I had faith before kings and before family. And he takes his sword. And there's a bit I haven't covered in the passage because there is another character in this story. There's another guy who's at the tabernacle. He's sort of mentioned in passing. And this other guy is a shepherd, but he's a sword loyalist. And David leaves the tabernacle with Goliath's sword, a Philistine sword, and travels to seek refuge with the Philistine king. And the message gets back to Saul that David came, he took a Philistine sword, and went to live with the Philistines. And Saul is furious at David and furious at the priests for equipping him. And devastation comes to the priests. If I am fearful, if I am doubting, if I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm isolated, I am hungry, it's when we make mistakes. It's when we need each other. It's when we need bread and we need God's word. Is that true? And actually the Bible talks about a better sword. A better sword. The sword of God's word. It's really interesting, I find, what David said to Goliath not so long ago. Goliath is taunting David. "You send a dog out to me." Sound like Brian Blessed, don't they? "You send this dog." And there he was, handsome, young, ruddy character in just normal clothes. And he says something really remarkable to Goliath. He says this in 1 Samuel 17, 47. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For this day is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. When David goes into the tabernacle, he meets the priest. He goes, do you not have sword or spear here? It wasn't very long ago he was saying to Goliath, it's not by sword or spear. Not by sword or spear. David goes to the Philistines. He flees off to try and hide among his enemies. They identify who he is. Possibly because he's carrying the most famous sword in Philistine history. He has to feign madness to escape. He escapes. He's joined with the priest. There's one of the few priests left over when Saul slaughters that whole community. And the narrative of David from that point on is seeking God, seeking God, seeking God. It changed his view. And if I am in that situation, when I read that passage about Goliath's sword, and I've read it loads of times, I sort of read it thinking, that's Andy. Oof, nice sword. And I guess many of us do. But I would venture to say that might have been a mistake. And then David writes this in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. So many of you today would want refreshing for your soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love that image. Because if I'm surrounded by trouble and difficulty and doubt and fear, they're my enemies. But actually, in the middle of that, God can prepare a table. And if I'm really busy and stressed and feel the wheels against me, the last thing I want to do is really sit down and have a candle-lit supper. But there is something about God's provision that he promises that David came to experience, that in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table for me. So this morning, you might come with all sorts of issues, all sorts of difficulties. This morning, don't push the ephod to one side and ignore what God's calling you or wants to speak into your life. Don't grasp the easiest thing and walk out with a foreign sword. But seek God. Seek bread from him. It's available. Pause it out every day that we might know refreshing and feeding from him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Images of the Holy Spirit coming. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew absolute intimacy with God, but also absolute dereliction on occasions, and loneliness and isolation. But he says this, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we're low, feed on him, seek his face, and he will feed you, and lift your head and prepare a feast for you in the presence of your enemies, because God is good. He cares for you and he loves you very much. It's been a theme this morning, hasn't it, about grabbing hold of some of this stuff, and we've really come to the end, but I'm going to ask these musicians to play that last song again, if we don't mind. And time is up, really, but if you want to go for your children, please, but if you want to be prayed for, if you want to know bread from heaven, if you want to know about right choices, and you want to know God's, you want to open your life up and say, God, would you speak to me, and I want to know your ways. This choice looks obvious, but what are your ways? And would you, in the presence of my enemies, in the presence of these difficulties, would you prepare a table for me that I might feast and be replenished and know the joy of your Holy Spirit? Amen.